Good morning. Today's reading is from John 17, 6 through 19. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It is good to see your faces here. As always, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Clint Estes. I'm the associate pastor of discipleship here at New Life, where we exist to know Jesus and to make him known. Last week, Anthony introduced us to John chapter 13, the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples before he went to the cross and ascended into heaven. It's a relatively short prayer. It fits on a single page if you put it in your Word document. That's all it is, some 600-some words in our English Bibles. I think it was Anthony who mentioned last week that John Knox, on his deathbed, requested that not Psalm 23, not Revelation 21, but John 17 would be read to him. And apparently, his wife was reading it out loud to him when he died. Somebody else from church here reminded me this week that Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 48 sermons on John 17 alone, some 700 pages almost in a book. And a man named J.C. Ryle said about John 17, this chapter is the most remarkable in the Bible. It stands alone. There is nothing like it. This is the holy ground that we're standing on this morning. And we're going to look at the middle section where Jesus prays for his disciples. He spends the first third on whom he's praying for. And then afterwards, he gives two requests of the Father. We're going to just walk through it this morning and hear what he had to pray. Would you pray with me, though, before we look at the text? Heavenly Father, would you please speak to us this morning through your word? I pray that by your Spirit working in our hearts, you would give us the ears to hear and minds to understand, and that you would use it to bear fruit in our lives. I pray that you would shape us by this. I pray that you would meet us exactly where we are, but also lift us up to you. Please do that this morning. I pray in your Son's really precious name. Amen. Okay. I hope you have it open in front of you, because we're just going to start walking through it, okay? First, we're going to look at whom Jesus prays for, the disciples. There are a couple of things he brings out about who these disciples are. One of them is that they belong to Jesus and to the Father. He says that in verse 6. I've manifested your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, okay? Here, it's as though we're stepping behind a curtain which hides secret things that nobody but God knows. He speaks of his disciples as gifts from the Father to him. It's as though the Father is in heaven, looks down on this wicked world and says, I am not going to let everybody run away from me forever. In my great mercy, I will choose you and I will choose you and I will choose you. You are mine. You are mine. And I'm going to send my son into this world after them like a shepherd going after lost sheep to rescue them, to die for their sins, to protect them from evil, to teach them, for them to be the sons and to give the Son glory. That's what we see going on here. Implied in that is that these disciples do not belong to the world. Did you see in 6, the Father gave them to Jesus from out of the world. Christian, this is good for you to remember this morning. Remember whose you are this morning. You may especially need to hear this if you're discouraged by your sin, or if you're in a season where you're doubting things about your faith. You don't belong to this world. You belong to God. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. That's a good reason for comfort. Because Jesus grounds his prayer here not in how well-behaved you were this week, but in the fact that you belong to the Father and that the Father has given you to the Son. That's one thing. They belong to the Father. Another thing about these disciples is that Jesus has made the Father known to them. That's why he says in verse 6, that's what he means when he says, I have manifested your name to these people. God's name, when he talks about that, it's just his character. Jesus means that he's showed them what the Father is like. He did that in his miracles, like when he heals people who are lame, or when he gives sight to the blind, or when he makes wine. These are things about God and what he's like that he shows us. He does it in his own person. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the Word. But here especially what he brings out is his teaching. See verse 8. I have given them the words that you gave to me. Notice then that the Father wants to make himself known to you. He wants you to know who he is and what he is like. It's like he said to Jesus, I want to send you to them. I want you to show them about who I am. Here's what I want you to say. And he gives Jesus the words, and Jesus gives them to us. Well, in contrast, though, to the rest of the world who heard Jesus' words but didn't accept them, these few disciples of his did receive those words and believed on Jesus. It says in verse 6, they kept your word. And again in verse 8, I've given them these words and they've received them. And they've come to know that I came from you, and they've believed these things that I've said, that you sent me. The disciples kept Jesus' words. They received Jesus' words perfectly? Of course not. We've seen so many times, if there's any gospel where the disciples seem they really don't get things a lot, John brings that out. So much that they didn't understand. But truly, did they keep Jesus' word? Did they receive and believe in him? Absolutely. After many left Jesus, we read back in John chapter 6, tell me if you remember this. Tons of people leave Jesus, walk away. And Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus affirms this. They have known. They have believed that the Father sent me. However imperfectly, they believed, they knew that Jesus was not just another human being. This poor homeless rabbi that they've followed his dusty footsteps the last 3 years, wandering all about, they've come to know that he is none less than the Son of God, eternal Yahweh himself, the great I Am, the Holy One of Israel, who was sent from the Father to earth as a light shining into darkness to reveal to a wicked world the holiness, the power, and the love of the Father shown in his Son and offered in the gospel of the cross. This is another grounds for Jesus' prayer. I pray for these people because they are ones who have received me and believed in me. Father, hear this prayer for them because of the hundreds or the thousands who have rejected me. These ones stuck with me. And thus Jesus says in verse 10, look at the end of verse 10, I am glorified in them. Did I see anybody fall off their chair when they read that? It's almost shocking. These disciples, who in so many ways have been slow to understand. Do you remember when they said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and just blast this whole village out? They were so often self-centered and argumentative. They would argue about who was going to be first in the kingdom of heaven. They so often had weak faith. Remember when they were in the boat and the storm was raging around and they thought they were going to drown and they were just ignoring Jesus lying there for the longest time. But despite all of this, their true faith and their following Jesus was conformity to the likeness of Jesus. And thus it was a faint, but a genuine reflection of Jesus himself. If you've placed your faith in Jesus and you're sitting here this morning, your belief in Christ and you're following him, however dimly that flickers, genuinely glorifies your Lord. When you force yourself to pray for all of 30 seconds in the car before you turned on the radio, that glorifies him. That slightly embarrassing attempt to do devotions at the hectic dinner table the other night, and it didn't go very well, that glorifies him. At camp this summer, when you talked with the annoying kid who you did not want to spend time with, but you knew you should, so you didn't just slough him off, that glorified the Father. When you close your computer screen instead of looking at things that you shouldn't, when you collapse on the floor maybe in desperation, when you did fail in ways that you didn't want to because of the sin you caved into again, but you collapse on the floor crying out to God because you know that in Jesus there is forgiveness and help and change. These things are Jesus' glory shining through you. And this is another grounds for Jesus' prayer. Lastly, about the disciples, we see in verse 11 that Jesus is returning to the Father, but the disciples are remaining in the world. I'm no longer in the world, we read, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Jesus has been able to care for them up to this point. He's walked with them. He's spent all his time with them, but soon his presence is going to be gone, and he's not going to be there to help them anymore, so there's a need for the Father to keep them. That's the disciples. The next little section, let's look at the first thing he asks God, and that is that the Father would keep these people. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Now, this could mean keep them by your name. That is, watch over them by all the powerful attributes that are yours. Just as you powerfully kept me safe, Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to do the same thing for them. I think it's more likely that he does mean in your name. That is, Father, do not let these people stray away from who you are. Don't let them stop believing in you. Stop knowing you. Keep them living according to the things that I've revealed about you. Okay? And it's not just a thoughtless formality when he says, Holy Father. Like so often we do when you start a prayer. How often I do this so often. You start a prayer and you just start talking before you're even really ready to think about what you're going to pray. So Holy God, Heavenly Father, and often it's just mindless, but it's not at all here. To call God the Holy Father here is full of meaning. Jesus plants his prayer in the soil of the Father's holiness, is what he does here. The Father himself is holy. He is set apart from this world, distinct from it, distinguished from it. Not only is he the creator and these the creatures here, he's also holy and sinless, unlike the wicked world here. And to be kept then in this holy God's name is to be kept yourself then holy. It's to be drawn out of this world. It's to be kept separate from evil. One man put it this way: God's holiness is the guarantee that he will keep his saints from the evil of the world. You've never been so grateful that God is holy, have you? And the purpose of this in 11 is that they may be one. Next week, there'll be a lot more talk about unity. I won't talk a lot about it here. There is a spiritual unity for believers. We are all made one in Jesus, one body. But I think as much as that is in mind here, is in mind that there's going to be a unity of holiness, a unity in believing the same truth, a unity, therefore, in all Christians going on the same mission to spread Christ's words throughout the rest of the world, a unity in serving one another and washing one another's feet, a unity in our love for the Father and for the Son and for one another. Okay? Before, Jesus had kept them, like we were saying, when he was here on earth. Look at verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. How did he do that? Well, you think of instances like when Peter was walking on the water and he took his eyes off Jesus for a little bit and he sees the wind and the waves and he starts drowning and he says, "Save me." And Jesus reached down and grabs his hand and pulls him up. Think of how Jesus showed himself to doubting Thomas when Thomas said, "Unless I touch the inside of his body and his scars, I won't believe." And Jesus meets him where he needed to be met and kept him in his faith. Or think about the hours and hours of teaching Jesus gave to his disciples, helping them to understand the parables when they just didn't get it. Jesus kept them. He kept them in the truth. He kept them from falling away, and none of them were lost. None of them did as so many others did. Back in John 6, we read the disciples, they heard him talking about being the bread of heaven, and it was too hard, and we read that they turned back and went to the things they did before. But none of these people did. None of these apostles did. None of them did like what the rich young ruler did when he came to Jesus. "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus tells him what he needs to do. And he walks away sad because he loved this world too much. No. You can trace every one of Jesus' steps and you will see no stragglers behind. Nobody who has fallen away. All of them he has kept. Except the son of destruction, Judas Iscariot. And that was in fulfillment of Scripture. He never belonged to Jesus. And from the very beginning, Jesus always knew that that was the case. We read this in John 6. Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Before, Jesus kept him. Now, Jesus is leaving and entrusting his disciples to his Father's care. And it's good care. If Jesus let nobody out of his grasp, neither will the Father. We know that from John 10. We've said it any number of times the last couple of weeks. Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd." And then he says, "Nobody will snatch them out of my hand." But do you remember what he said next? "My Father is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand either." Well, you can draw a lot of comfort and assurance from this. You can see the care that Jesus took with his apostles, hemming them in behind and before, keeping an eye on them and making sure he knew where they were and that they wouldn't fall away. And just as surely as the apostles were not lost, you can have that same assurance that you will never be lost. Meditate this week on Psalm 121. "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." You may have heard before of something called the perseverance of the saints. It's a doctrine that we teach by which we mean that if you're a true believer, you will persevere in your faith to the very end, and you will never actually end up forsaking Christ. But what we're reading about here is the other side of that coin, not just the perseverance of the saints. We're reading about the preservation of the saints, the reason that Christians will persevere to the end is because God will preserve you to the end. He will never let you get lost. Verse 13, keeping on going, we read that Jesus, before he goes, before he leaves, he speaks these things out loud in this world in front of the disciples so they can hear him. And so that, we read in verse 13, so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This won't be long, but I do want to bring this out. What was Jesus' joy? We read a little bit about it back in John chapter 15. The joy that Jesus had was the joy of knowing and being assured of the Father's love for him. And it was a joy of willful, loving obedience to the Father's will. And it was a joy of the assurance of the final victory over the world. A joy of knowing the Father's love, of obedience to the Father's will, and of assurance of the final victory over the world. And that same joy, Jesus is saying, is for you, Peter, and for you, Thomas, and for you, Bartholomew, and it's for you, brothers and sisters, sitting in this room, and it's for me. And this is a joy that you can have while we are staring temptations in the face, while we are staring trials in the face and deceptions in the face. This is the joy that we can have in ourselves as we walk through these things, Jesus says. Because it's worth knowing, the disciples will be facing the world's hatred. So they're going to need this Father's keeping. You might think when Jesus asked the Father to keep them in his name, that what that would mean is the Father takes them out of all of these hard situations. Okay, I'll keep you safe. I'll take you out of this world and I'll bring you back to myself. But we read in verse 15, look at that. That's not what Jesus is asking. I don't ask that you take them out of this world, because that would defeat the whole purpose. They are meant to be lights shining into the world. They're ones who were sent from Jesus into the world. That's what the word apostle means, one who is sent. Instead then of taking them out of the world, instead what he prays is that while they're in this world, verse 15, keep them from the evil one. The Bible gives a number of pictures of the evil one and what he's like and what he does. You think back at the very beginning, he appeared to Adam and Eve in the form of a serpent, someone who was crafty, someone who wanted to deceive Adam and Eve and make them believe that the words that God spoke to them were not good, that the way to get wisdom and goodness and joy was not by following God's will, but by following their own will, to make them believe that God wouldn't withhold this good thing from them if he really loved them. That's how Satan operates. That's how he wants to get God's people. He's pictured elsewhere as a lion. 1 Peter, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The book of Revelation, chapter 15, it pictures Satan as a dragon. And it pictures him when Jesus was born with his mouth just open wide at the feet of the woman, waiting for Jesus to be born so he can just devour him right away. And then when Jesus is kept safe, it says he goes around and then he goes after God's people and sees who they can devour because he is so angry at the Lord and who he is, and he hates his people. What the devil did to Jesus when he was bodily on earth, he also does to Jesus' body, the church. When Jesus was an infant, Herod killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem 2 years and under in order to try to get Jesus, right? Or when he was dying on the cross, the soldiers nailing the nails in his hands. Or when he's tempted in the wilderness, what did Satan try to do to Jesus? Turn these stones into bread. If your Father really loves you, why would he make you go through this path of suffering? Just worship me, and I'll give you all the nations of the world without you having to die on a cross. All that kind of thing, trying to tempt Jesus away from following the Father's will. when he was on a cross, I imagine it was the devil whispering through the people in the crowds when they said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, then why don't you get down off that cross and save yourself? This is the same thing that the devil tries to do for us today. It's the same things that we face. And when Jesus prays that the Father would keep them, he does not mean a couple of things. He doesn't mean that the devil won't ever tempt you. What he means is that when you are tempted, God won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he'll always provide a way out from underneath it. He doesn't mean that you won't ever be hurt or ridiculed or mocked or accused falsely because of your faith. He means that though the world may kill the body, God will preserve your soul and he will raise your body on the last day. He doesn't mean even that we will never sin. He means that we won't fall so far into sin that we will never come back to Jesus. We'll always be brought back into repentance. He also, though, doesn't mean that we're given license to go and sin and live however we want. Because the kind of keeping that the Father will do is precisely keeping them in his name and keeping them from the evil one. Jesus means when he prays that the Father would keep us, that we would never fall out of the Father's love for us. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, will nakedness or famine or sword or persecution? Nothing, nothing will separate us from the love of God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that love will keep you loving him back. You will stay close to the Father precisely because the Father will keep you close to him. You're safer than Adam and Eve in the garden. When the snake tried to lure them away from the Father's name, from trusting the Father will not let that happen to you. You're safe from the devil devouring you like Daniel was in the lion's den, keeping the mouth of that lion shut. You are safe from the dragon who would try to eat you up because he has been chained and thrown into prison. That is the Father keeping you. Okay, thirdly, Jesus says, ask that the Father would sanctify them. Look at verse 17. Keep them and now sanctify them. Sanctify them in the truth. That is, Father, when we talk about sanctify, Father, would you grow them in holiness? Would you continue to mature them in godliness? The disciples are already at this point not of the world. We've seen that multiple times. Jesus keeps saying it. They're not of the world. They have a different birth from people in this world. They're born a second time from above. They have a different father from this world, not of their father, the devil, of their Father in heaven. They are not slaves to sin. They're set free in the Son. They follow a whole different set of laws and commandments and values. They have a whole different life, true life, eternal life, is what the Bible says about it. But what Jesus desires, and even more than what he desires, what he asks the Father to do in his disciples is not just keep them in the bare minimum believing, but that they would continually, increasingly be set apart from the world more and more and more and more. I wonder if any of you children in this room ever get a comment, something like, you look so much like your dad. Do you ever know that? Or when you get that smile, that's so your dad's smile. That's so what you got your father's laugh or whatever it is, that kind of thing. That's a little bit what Jesus is going for here. He's saying, I want the disciples to look less and less and less like what this world looks like. And I want them to look more and more and more like their Father in heaven. And how will God do this? In verse 17, we read, in the truth. Your word is truth. This was how Jesus set his disciples apart when he was on earth. It was by God's word. He used his word, his voice, to call them to follow him. Follow me. Remember? He used his words to teach them where they could find food and drink that would satisfy them eternally, to teach them about the kingdom of God, about the cost of following him, about the Father's love. As we've seen before in John, he used his words to rebuke his disciples, sometimes gently, sometimes harshly. Get behind me, Satan. He used his words to warn them against false teaching, the leaven of the Pharisees. He used his words to comfort them when they were sorrowful and afraid, back in the farewell discourse. Now Jesus is in heaven. But we have God's word to us left on the pages of our Bibles here. And just as in Jesus' day, so too now God uses his word to call us, to separate us from the world, to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness. So, for us, hear God's word and read God's word. Do it weekly. Come gather together to hear God's word thundered out from Mount Zion. Come and come weekly so that you would be kept in God's name and sanctified. And by the way, I'd ever encourage you, if you ever move somewhere else, if you're ever going to go off to college for a stint, don't ever go to a church where God's word isn't what is preached and where God's word isn't what is said in the worship services. And come weekly. Don't just come a smattering of times when you feel like you need it. We need this all the time. Read God's word when you are at home. Read it every day. Meditate on God's word day in and day out. Study God's word with other Christians. That's why we do so many small groups here at the church, where women's Bible study studies God's word, or get in a men's group with other men and read God's word, or get in a home group where you talk about God's word. This word is truth. It's the atmosphere with which that we're supposed to breathe while we live on earth, our oxygen, every day when we walk around. But most of all, I don't want to just tell you to do something. Most of all, I want to encourage you that if Jesus prayed for this, if Jesus prayed that they would be sanctified in God's word, he will do it. Sanctification is something that God works in us. And as we hear his word and believe it and walk in it, he will use that to grow us and mature us. That sanctify us. Though lastly, related to sanctification briefly, is the church's mission in the world. That's verses 18 and 19. Look at that for a minute with me. Holiness is related to the church's mission in the world. Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrated myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. The apostles were set apart to a very specific task, a unique task, to be eyewitnesses to Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension to the world. It was on these men that the church was built. The Bible talks about these men as the foundation of the church, okay? This consecration, this being set apart for a very specific work, is grounded in Jesus' own consecration, in his own being set apart. It literally is Jesus saying, I sanctified myself so that they might be sanctified. Now, we know, of course, that Jesus is sinless. He does not need any dirt scrubbed off of him. What he's meaning here is being Jesus saying, I'm setting myself apart for a very specific task. That's why the word consecrated is used. I'm dedicating myself to the Father's will for my life so that the apostles will be likewise set apart for their mission. Okay, when he says, I consecrate myself for them, that's language used elsewhere of sacrifices. The culminating aspect of Jesus' work for his people here would be lifted up on a cross, bearing the sins of his people so that they'd be cleansed of their sin, so that they'd be set apart to the Holy Father, so that they would live holy lives and then live on a mission that he gives to them. And I said before, this witnessing, in one sense, was unique to the apostles. They had a very particular job. But it's also true in a secondary sense for all of us. What's the mission Christ gave to the church? To go out into the world and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Part of what it means for us to grow in holiness is to live out the commission that we've been given in witnessing to Jesus Christ. So, be a part, church, of witnessing to Christ. Let's do it as a church body. Let's do it as individuals in your neighborhoods. And your personal holiness, being sanctified, is actually a big part of this. both because people will see your lives as a testimony to Christ's work in your life. But also, haven't you found that if you're not walking very closely with Christ, it feels very hard and unnatural to start sharing Christ with somebody else? But if you've been walking with Jesus, spending time with him, you find it's a whole lot easier to share your faith with other people and live out on that mission. Okay, I'm going to end with something that wasn't my thought. I heard this from another pastor, but I thought it was so helpful. So I want to end here with it as well. And that is to talk about the result of this prayer, just briefly. The church exists because Jesus prayed this prayer. The apostles faced the hatred of the world and the evil one enough to make anybody succumb, enough to make anybody lose their faith or fall away or be killed not loving Jesus. Think of Peter when Jesus said to him, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed that your faith will not fail. Peter was imprisoned multiple times. He was martyred. Jesus said, Peter, is going to come a day when others are going to lead you where you do not want to go. Speaking of his martyrdom. James, killed by Herod to the delight of all the people. John, imprisoned on the island of Patmos. Paul, shipwrecked. 39 lashes multiple times, stoned multiple times, left for dead. But none of these men fell away. All of them witnessed to Jesus Christ in the world and built the church up because he prayed that they would be kept and sanctified. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, we read that in the New Jerusalem, God's people in the new heavens, new earth, there are 12 foundation stones. And we read that on these 12 foundation stones are written the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, Thomas and Levi and Peter and James and John. The church was built on the foundation of these men who were kept and sanctified because Jesus prayed that they would be so. And we are kept and sanctified now because of Jesus' prayer for us as well. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, speaking of Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And this prayer here in John 17 shows us the kinds of things that Jesus prays for. If you sit here this morning and you're in a season of life where you are tasting the sweetness of God's word and you are walking closer with him, it's because Jesus is praying for you. If you're here this morning and you can see growth, even if it's small, baby steps in Christ-likeness, it's an answer to Jesus' prayer. If you're sitting and you've sinned recently, even really seriously sinned, but you were led to repentance afterwards, that's an answer to Jesus' prayer. When you've almost abandoned ship and left the faith altogether, but you didn't, it was an answer to Jesus' prayer. For those of you who are sitting here who have truly believed and received Jesus Christ, but you dread when Jesus returns because you don't have a full assurance that you belong to him and you're nervous that you won't be one of the people who are with him forever. For those of you who believed in Jesus and received him, your assurance can be in that Jesus prayed for you here. And for those of you who want to see sanctification in your life, especially with a certain sin that you keep wrestling with, but you're not seeing it yet, your confidence in the Lord's good timing, your confidence can be and rest in Jesus praying that you would be sanctified. Since Jesus prayed that the Father would keep you and sanctify you, and as he said earlier in the book of John, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. Let's end praying to him. Father, we know you've grabbed us from the world. Once we were not your people, we hated you and loved our own ways. And in your love, you sent Jesus to come and pluck us out from the fire. Jesus, I thank you for keeping yours. I thank you for dying for us. And God, I'm praying you would not let that work come to naught. I pray for those in this room who feel weak, who don't feel like they can keep holding on, that you would not let them go. I pray for those this morning who are struggling with sin, that you would sanctify them. I pray this morning for those who are not sure that they're yours, they're nervous about it, and yet they've trusted in Jesus, that you would give them the assurance of your love because Jesus prayed. Jesus, don't stop praying for us, please. And Father, please hear his prayers for us and keep us and sanctify us. In Jesus' name I come. Amen.